Hello everyone, how are you doing? We started a new Bible series called Acts, and we're studying the New Testament church in the book of Acts to see what type of church we can be and God wants us to be. The book of Acts was written by Luke. Now, Luke was a doctor. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples, but he was an early Christian. He was wasn't brought up as a Jew. He became a Gentile, converted to Jesus Christ, went around the whole world with the Apostle Paul, who wrote so many of the books of the New Testament. And Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, which is an account of Jesus' life, which if you haven't read it, it is absolutely amazing. And then he also wrote the book of Acts, which is how the birth was churched, the church was birthed. Yeah, the church was birthed, and how God continued, or how Jesus continued to do his work and teach and bring the work of God to earth through now the church. So the church does together what Jesus did individually. And so we're actually going to continue on this story and this study of Acts. So we've been looking at this verse every week so far and picking out one or two core themes. And this is like a blueprint verse for the New Testament church. Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. What an amazing church the Acts 2 church was. And this amazing church, the experiences, the relationships, the power, the presence of God, the work of God, the excitement, the adventure, is something that we can experience today. It was put there in the Bible so that we can be inspired and have a compass, a north that we can gravitate to so that we can become and model this type of church. Blood, was an elderly lady who came to our church many, many years ago, and she's with the Lord now. She was with us for many, many, many years, and she's now with the Lord, no doubt having a great catch-up with Tree. And she became a Christian because of the Acts 2 church-type experience. She wasn't a Christian. She never really went to church, but one day she heard the singing. She'd been along to some of our community projects. I think she went to IT for the Terrified, where some of the guys were teaching older seniors to actually be able to negotiate the computer and email and internet and all that type of stuff when it was new. And she came along and she encountered some of the amazing power and presence of God in her life. So here's her story. It's just a few minutes. Have a look at it on the screen.
Oh, I did. Yes, my hands were very bad. My right hand was wrapped up, and I also had a contraption to stop it from closing when I was sleeping. And I had to wear it every night, which was most uncomfortable. Lucky I was sleeping on my own, because I've knocked somebody out. Anyway, I had healing. John told me, why didn't I go and see Julian? And Julian prayed for me, and I came home. And the pain went, but the swelling was still there. So the following Sunday, I went to church. He asked me how my hand was, and I said, well, the pain's gone, but I said, the swelling's still there. And then over two Sundays, the swelling went. You can see for yourself, I can knit, I can cook, I can clean, I can do anything. I haven't told the specialist, but I told my doctor, because he asked me where my strap was. And, of course, my hearing, which came back, and as you can see, I don't wear a hearing aid anymore. And I came back from church. As I say, they prayed for me generally. And I sat down, put the news on, and then I was watching it. And then all of a sudden something was happening in my head, behind my ears. It was like someone... can't describe it, like someone pouring, the only way I can describe it is somebody pouring water and like all pins and needles. It was a very weird sensation. And then everything started crackling and my ear felt as if it wanted to pop. And all of a sudden I had to take my hearing aid out because I couldn't stand it. And I thought, oh, I can hear the television. And then the television was so loud I had to turn it down, because for almost a week everything was echoing. I could hear everything. Well, I went to church on the Sunday, and they've got the screen in front of you. I'm always in the front because I'm so short, and I can see the screen for the words. I mean, I didn't need it, because the music was loud. And normally, if I took my hearing aid out, it was just like as if they're in another part of the building. But that's the most amazing thing. I mean, everything's been amazing, because I thought I'd been crippled with my hand.
Great. What an amazing story. So what I want to focus on this morning is that verse in Acts chapter 2 where it says, a deep sense of awe came over all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. So let's look at that. So what we see from the Acts 2 church, the Acts 2 church was a miraculous church. God answered prayer. He healed the sick. He spoke personally to people. He intervened in times of need and crisis. The Acts 2 church experienced the presence and the activity of God. The presence and the activity of God is the very thing that sets God's people out as God's people, rather than the church just being another club, another social group, another interest group. The thing that makes the church, or the people of God, is not so much that we all believe the same stuff, that we have a particular set of interests, but there is the evidence of the presence of God and the activity of God amongst us. Look at what Moses says way, way back in the day in Exodus 33. And this was in the Old Testament era. Let me tell you about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the root, and the New Testament is the fruit. The Old Testament people are the foundation or the root, and the New Testament is the New Testament church is the root, as the fruit. And so we are the fulfillment of all that. But way back in the day, we see the seeds of this truth. Moses says this to God: how will anyone know that you look favorably upon me and on your people if you don't go with us? For your presence amongst us sets your people apart from all the other people of the earth. You see, the presence of God is more than sentiment. It's more than just, oh, I believe that he's with me, or like, oh, I hope he's with me. It's more than a sentiment. It's more than a vague hope. The presence of God manifests itself or demonstrates or shows itself amongst us with his activity amongst us. And the New Testament church was full of the activity of God. That's why they were in war. Or there was miracles and God intervened and God spoke. That's what we see of Jesus. How did they know that Jesus was sent from God? Well, he says, well, if you can't believe me because of the words I'm saying, believe me because of the miracles I'm doing. They were a sign that attested that he was sent from God, and the words that he spoke were from God. It's the power of God that testifies that God is with us and we are his people. And it's the same way that God dealt with Jesus. And what Jesus did individually in the Gospels, we have the privilege of now doing corporately. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter's first sermon after the resurrection, speaking to the Israelites who crucified Jesus. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God, by you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you, as you yourselves know. So Jesus was accredited by God the Father through the miracles that he did. And the book of Acts, which is the birth of the church, and it's the first book in the New Testament after the Gospels. It's the birth of the church. It's called the book of Acts. Activity. Stuff that God is doing with his people and through his people. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1, written by Luke. In my former book, Theopompus, very difficult word to say, it's kind means favorable person, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Do you see that word? All that he began to do and teach. And Jesus now continues to teach and do things, teach and do, through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. The church was birthed with the presence and the acts of God with his people and through them. So how the church was birthed, they were all in an upper room, waiting and praying, and it says the Holy Spirit came with power like a mighty rushing wind. And they were so powerful that they actually then went out onto the streets of Jerusalem and people were saying, the power was so strong, people were noticing it amongst the people. And they said, and people began to preach and they began to heal the sick. And that caused the church to proliferate and be fruitful and grow because God's power and God was at work with them. So we can expect God to answer prayer, heal the sick, and intervene powerfully in our lives as the church. I want to encourage you. The church in Acts chapter 2 was the birth of the church. It was in its infancy. How much more can we be experiencing and knowing as time goes on? Because if it started in its infancy, we can actually move into maturity and see more of God's activity in our life. Now, if that hasn't been our experience or the case over the years, it's not because God doesn't want it. It's sometimes because we've lost our way. But we have an invitation in the light of what we learn from Scripture to pursue an authentic church, an authentic relationship with Jesus that reflects what the early Christians who are closest to Jesus modeled. It's what we call following Jesus. So Acts chapter 4 is an amazing story of how God intervened in the apostles' life. Let's read it together. The Sadducees were filled with jealousy. Why were they jealous? Because the crowds were turning towards Peter, James, and John and the apostles and joined the church, and they were doing miracles and all that type of stuff. And it says the Sadducees, those are the people who crucified Jesus, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Now that's what I call an intervention. Amazing, isn't it? Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell them all about this new life. He doesn't let you get off the hook. I mean, they're just about thrown in jail because they've been telling people about Jesus. And the angel doesn't come and say, oh, go home and have a cup of tea, put your feet up, get over the trauma. He goes, now I've let you, off you go, start again. So they do that. On arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported to the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests. They were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Now, not all interventions are as dramatic as angels turning up on your doorstep and getting you out of a difficult situation. But every intervention of God is amazing in its own way to whoever experiences it. I remember when I first met Sarah and fell in love with her, madly, crazily, in a mission in Bath. And I went back to Cardiff, back home, and I just wanted to marry this girl. the moment I saw her, I wanted to marry her. And I loved her, and still do, obviously. I've got to get my name. It's on Sarah. And I loved, I loved her so much that I stopped eating. I couldn't eat food. But when you just say, and I loved her, it sounds like, no, I love you, Sarah. I love you. So here we have her. I'm in Cardiff. I'm praying, and I'm saying, Lord, I'd really like to get in touch with this girl. I'd like to make a connection, but I need an excuse. I just don't want to, without any introduction. I need a reason to get in touch with her. Now, I know on one level I didn't really need a reason. I could have just written a letter. Didn't have emails in those days, or made a phone call. I know I could have done that if I could got hold of a number or something, but I just was a bit shy, really, and lacked confidence. I know that sounds hard to believe, but that's who I was, and I was shy and lacked confidence, and I wanted a reason, an excuse to get in touch with her, so it was okay. So I began to pray, and I said, Lord, give me a reason to get in touch with her. I can make a connection, and you never know, I love this girl, please give me a reason. And this word just really came to me very strongly, and I knew immediately it was from the Lord, and it was like this, wait in Jerusalem. Now, you've got to interpret these things. It doesn't literally mean go to Jerusalem and wait. That's not going to help me at all. I mean, I couldn't afford to play. What do I say to my mum and dad? Hey, I'm going to Jerusalem to wait. But no, it wasn't that. When this happened, I was doing a long walk around my area. I was in the middle of the fields and the woods and stuff. And this word came, wait in Jerusalem. And I knew what it meant. It's called go home. Because Jerusalem was home base for the disciples. So go home and wait. So I went home and I went into my bedroom and I waited. And I said, well, what do I do? I can remember the first thing I did. I had to sleep. I mean, what do you do? I went down a little kip. And then I woke up and then I said, well, now what do I do? I mean, really, I don't think the Lord was saying literally just go and wait. You know, I think he was good. Look, be chilled. You know, it'll work out. But hey, I was young and, you know, you don't always interpret these things right. So anyway, after I woke up, I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make the most of my time and I'll worship. So I got my guitar out and I was in my bed and I was singing, I was worshiping God with all my heart, just like we were doing this morning. And then as I was singing, there was a knock on the door. Knock, 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 knock. And I go to the door and this fella is there and he's standing on the front doorstep with a jumper of mine and a pair of shoes. I did a Sam Day. Now, I have a... Don't beat yourself up about this, Adam. Sam Day always losing his stuff. Wherever I go, whenever I travel, I always lose stuff. I always leave it. Always. Don't I? I've suitcases, shirts, house keys. I've left iPads. I'm terrible. So anyway, on this occasion, I left a jumper and a pair of shoes in the mission in Bath, where we were doing this mission for a fortnight with a whole bunch of kids. I was 20-something at the time. And there's this fella. And what had happened, unbeknown to me, Sarah had found my stuff. And she folded it up and put my shoes on it and gave it to somebody who lives in Cardiff to give to me. So here I am, waiting in Jerusalem, worshipping away, and I hear this knock, and this guy, I don't know who he was, but he says, I got this stuff for you. So somehow he ended up getting, and he turns to me, got this stuff for you. Thank you very much. I take it. I put it on my bed like this. I mean, it was a long time ago. It might have been like this. But you got the point. So it was like this. And I start singing my guitar. Now, this is the weird thing. This is true, and it's weird. I'm worshipping like this, strumming away, like this, singing, and my hand leaves my guitar like this. Obviously, I'm not strumming the strings now. It leaves like this. And it goes right to the shoe, the opening of the shoe, into the shoe, and it kind of goes all the way down to the toe of the shoe. And I feel this kind of papery thing. I feel it. I grab hold of it and pull it out, and it's a piece of paper. I open it up, and it said this, you left your stuff. Here it is. Sarah. Kiss. Oh. Oh. Can I just say, Sarah, a kiss when you're in love is delicious. Now, but here's the thing. That was my excuse. I could write to her to say thank you. So I wrote to her, hey, thank you for getting all my stuff. So I got her details from the office. Thank you for getting all my stuff. And I said, when you're in, because she was in university in Cardiff, and I lived in Cardiff at the time. And I said, when you come back to university in Cardiff, maybe we'll meet up. And we did. And I married her after that. Yeah, in fact, I won't go into the detail. So I married her. But that was an intervention. That was an answer to prayer. That was a guidance. That was God helping me get over my reserve and get on with it. Ask the girl out, for goodness sake. So this was an intervention. It's not an angelic intervention, but it was amazing to me how that happened. And so, as we look at the scriptures, and as we pursue life together as a church, there is the activity and the interventions of God that we want to pursue and see more of, and he wants to do that in us and through us. He wants to advance his activity in our lives and through our lives, just like Blood, just like that story, and just like countless other stories that we could tell one another. So as we close, I want to give you four tips for seeing more of the Acts 2 experience in our corporate life as a church and your individual life. Four tips, very quickly. One, cultivate openness to God's intervention at all times. This is a choice. Be on the lookout for opportunities where God can intervene. We can get caught up in our jobs, our activities, our tasks, our housework, taking the kids to school, paying our bills, going from A to B, all of the pressure of life. And what that does, it causes our minds to be focused on the thing at hand. And even when we're talking to people and engaging with people, we can fail sometimes to stop and say, does God want to say anything into this situation? Does God want to do anything into this situation? And it is when we are open to the possibility that God might want to intervene and help and bring his activity and presence into a situation that we then can collaborate and cooperate and give him space to do so. So take, for example, the wedding in Cana of Galilee. This couple were having a marriage. They ran out of wine. It was hugely embarrassing in the culture of the day. It would be so easy just for all the crowd, Mary and Jesus' mum, just to live with the embarrassment and put up with it and make do and, oh, let's turn it into grape juice or something like that. But she was open because she knew Jesus and he was present. And she said, here is an opportunity. And she had the wits about her to go up to her son and say, Jesus, they've run out of wine. Kind of saying, can you help here? She didn't panic, she saw an opportunity. And I want to encourage you that the more you have an openness in the everyday, because a wedding is an everyday event, the more you have an openness in the everyday and invite Jesus into that, the more you will see the activity of God. And so this first one links to the second one. Be open and ask regularly for God to intervene. Smith Wigglesworth was a man in the 19th century, early 20th century, sorry. Yeah, 20th century. And he performed prolific miracles all around the UK and abroad. An amazing man of God. You can get some of his autobiographies and things. Amazing. And he said this, I never pray for more than 10 minutes at a time. And you think, really? But then he said this, I never go without prayer for more than 10 minutes at a time. And what he's really saying is this. He was continually asking God to be involved in his life. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, it says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding, but trust in him, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your pathway. Trust in him with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways. Invite him into everything you're doing and every opportunity. And in so doing, you're inviting him into the door of that space that you happen to be in any given moment of time. And anything, anything can happen. He can speak. He can perform a miracle. He can guide. He can lead. Most of the healings that I have seen in my own personal life have been in the most ordinary situations, which you could, okay, let me give you an example. I was at Tesco's not so long ago, and I was looking for coffee, for goodness sake. Coffee. And I picked the coffee that I wanted, a coffee pot, some, you know, because we'd run out. And as I picked them up, I'm just about to go to the checkout, and I hear this, oh! And I turn, and there's an elderly or an older gentleman pushing a trolley who just screamed out in pain. And I said to him, you're in a lot of pain. And he said, yes, I need knee operations. And I've been waiting, and the operations are coming up, but for many, many years, I mean, his cartilages and his ligaments and his kneecaps, they're shot to pieces. And he was walking in pain, but any slight turn, and he really did scream out. Now, at that point, I had a choice. It's either this. Go to the checkout queue. Oh, I'm ever so sorry to hear about that. Hope the operation goes well. Go to the checkout queue, right? Wish him the best, and I'm out of there. Or be open. I wonder if God can do something here. Now, my natural human inclination is probably the same as you. Go to the checkout queue, if I'm honest. But when we cultivate and train ourselves, and it's a discipline, we cultivate and train ourselves to have a different response that goes against our natural one, and sometimes go against the fear and the hesitation, but step in there and say, I know this sounds strange, but in our church we often pray for people who have pain like that, and they often get here, would you like me to pray for you? He immediately said, yes, please, because people in pain are desperate. And I prayed for him there and there, very quickly. I said, don't close your eyes and don't kneel. Why I said don't close your eyes, because I didn't want him to be embarrassed or feel awkward in the middle of Tesco's. Do you know, Jesus didn't go around saying, hands together, eyes closed. Did he? He kept his eyes open. And he didn't turn everything into a religious service. He did it on the streets. Hey, Peter! Caught anything? No, nothing. I tell you what, put your nets on the other side and give it a go. He didn't turn it into, oh, let's have a hymn before we do that, shall we? He said, give it a go, Peter. Eyes open, conversation. I mean, Peter had to keep his eyes open. Otherwise, he wouldn't know whichever side to go. They'd all be falling in. He normalized it. So I said, would you like me to pray for you? Don't close your eyes, don't kneel down. Probably too painful. Pray a very quick prayer. And I said, how does it feel now? And he went, he said, I wish I knew you 10 years ago. God had touched his life. I've seen so many healings like that. So many healings in the moment. So this is, I want to encourage you. This is for you. So keep open and ask regularly for God to intervene. Thirdly, take risks. Somebody once spelt faith like this. Faith. How do you spell faith? R-I-S-K. Take risks. Yes, it's so risky because you go, oh, what if nothing happens? What if it does? Yes, it is risky. But take risks. Give it a go. Offer prayer. Invite God to speak. Invite him to get involved. Do what you feel I'm leading you to do. Take risks regularly, and you'll see the intervention of God. Fourthly, finally, quickly, stay connected to church. You see, church, the people of God, is the faith and power incubator. It's like the Holy Spirit charger. You know when your iPhone is down and you've got to plug it in and you're looking to see that little... That's what church is. Church is your plug-in. You see, the Holy Spirit came to the church. Acts chapter 1, look at it. Acts chapter 1. Jesus says to his disciples, stay in Jerusalem, all of you, together. Stay together, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place, and the Holy Spirit came, and that's when all of the power came and the miracles came from. All together, it says. Acts chapter 2, 42. They devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled in awe, and many wonders and signs were performed. Do you see the context? It's not like a solo deal. Oh, I just do my own thing, hang loose, mother goose. It's together. It's together. And as we come together, we infect one another with faith. You're getting infected with faith now. As we come together, we get courage. You're getting some courage now. As we come together, we get taught how to do things. You're getting taught now. And together, we learn how to follow Jesus. So we do corporately what Jesus did individually. And we begin to live out the life of Christ because we are the body of Christ and he is the head. And it says finally in Acts chapter 4, that amazing angelic intervention from God. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, reported all the chief priests and elders had to say to them. And it says this, when they heard this, they raised their voices in prayer to God. Can I have it on the screen now? And it says, after they prayed, the place they were meeting in was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word boldly. Do you see what happened? So Peter and John, the first thing Peter and John did after this amazing angelic release, they went back to the church, the group. They shared it. They raised their hands. And it says, and after they prayed, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit again. And then they went out again. And then they'll come back again. And they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit again. And they'll go out again. And I want to say this. Therefore, church connection is a gift from God for our fruitfulness and success. We infect one another as we gather. We rub off and strengthen one another as we gather. We provoke and sharpen one another as we gather. We encourage and put courage in one another as we gather. Church is the soil that we stay planted in to flourish and thrive. Individualistic thinking is this, we can do it alone. God's thinking is, you can do it together. And I want to encourage you to plug in and be filled with the Spirit, be supercharged and become an Acts 2 person. And we can become an Acts 2 church, distinguished by the presence and the activity of God amongst us in our time and day. And oh my goodness, how much does this world need the work and the activity of God's love and power in their lives? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that what we read in the Bible is true for us today. It wasn't put there so that we could look at it as a history book and think, oh, that's interesting. But your word is there to inspire and instruct and invite us into all that you have for us. That Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever the same. And the experience of the early church, we can know and experience as well. And I pray as we go through this Bible study, this series, this topic, that you, Holy Spirit, will bring us back with a hunger and a passion to become an authentic New Testament Acts 2 church. I pray, Lord, that you will give us the grace not to live individual lives, but to plug in together, that we may be supercharged, encouraged by one another, that church gatherings like this morning would become a non-negotiable, non-missable weekly event. so that we, when we go into our families and our workplace, we may have everything that we need from that place to serve you in power and bring you into the world. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your amazing commitment to us. In Jesus' name, amen.